The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then if you turn to John chapter 8, which is on page 1073 of the Church Bible, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Shall we just pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you that your word brings life, that your word is light. And we ask that you speak to each one of us here this morning. Amen. So before we begin, I'd like you just to think by yourself or turn to your neighbour and think who, either somebody you know or somebody in public life, has inspired you this week. So just have a quick 1 minute chat about who you've been inspired by this week. Great. Well, it's good to hear that most of you have been inspired this week, unless you're just catching up on what you've done over the weekend or what you're having for lunch. But I was really inspired when I read, it was actually a couple of weeks ago, of a couple called Steph and Matthew, who live in a community in Birmingham. They were living in a community, saving up to buy a house, and they started to work with local refugees at a local church. And in an interview, basically, Steph said, we were saving up to buy a house, but we saw, through working with these refugees, that we decided we're actually going to use the money that we were saving to buy a house for them. She said, we've got a place to live. We reasoned that we've got this money saved. We can use it for good. We can use it to help them. And they're also raising money from their friends to help to pay for all the bills to make sure that this house can carry on going. And she said, we were often deeply troubled by attitudes and policies which demonize those who are excluded and have lived through so much. We were in the position to do something. It feels like the right thing to do, not only for the practical support, but also to send a message to them saying, you are welcome here. Now, when I read their story, it really inspired me because it pointed towards great deeds that they were doing, and it clearly pointed towards God because they were talking about their faith and being motivated by their faith. It also deeply challenged me because it made me look at my motives about how I look at my house, how I look at my money, how I make decisions about how I spend my time. So it both motivated me and it challenged me. And through the passages we're going to look at today, I want to look at how God's word of life does that for us. So we're still in with the second of the I Am series, statements by Jesus. And for those who like to write things down, the three main areas we're going to look at are Jesus, first of all, is the light of the world. Secondly, that light brings life and it exposes sin. And thirdly, that we are the light of the world. But we can only be that light if we are living in Jesus' light. So, to the first point, Jesus is the light of the world. So if you don't know where I got that from, this is my delving into John. So John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So my first point cleverly takes the Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, to turn it into Jesus is the light of the world. So if you want more explanation, then I can kind of chat with you afterwards. But actually, it's not a difficult link to make, but it's much, much more deeper than that. From the beginning of the Bible, there is a contrast between light and darkness. Light, which is about representing truth and righteousness, and darkness representing sin and evil. So the Isaiah passage that we read out, an inspiring passage that we read out in Advent, because it's predicting the coming of the Messiah. It's predicting, so in verse 2, the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has been dawned. And talks about, in verses 6 and 7, about Jesus the Messiah, or a child will be born, he'll be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with righteous and justiceness from that time on, forever and ever. So Isaiah is talking about the coming of Messiah, Jesus, to establish his reign in earth. And when Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one about whom it's written who will come to establish his reign of justice and his reign of righteousness. Jesus is identifying himself with the prophecy and saying, I have come to fulfill that prophecy of a new king who will bring light to the world, who will establish his kingdom, who will establish a kingdom of truth and righteousness and justice. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I am the Messiah, I have come to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. So no wonder, slightly later on in the chapter 8:25, the people who are listening are saying, well, who are you? They know about these promises of the Messiah to come, and then Jesus is claiming he is the light. And they say, well, okay, who are you? Who is your father? Who are you talking about? They were baffled, or they didn't necessarily want to believe, or they saw what Jesus was saying and weren't particularly happy with it. So Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Messiah. And moving to the second point, that light brings life. So in our verse, John 8:12, that's 1073. So I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that light that is Jesus brings us life. This is a promise of salvation. So the Messiah who brings salvation to the world and to each one of us. From the previous passage in Isaiah, it's a promise of moving from the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death to a light of life. It's moving from death to life. A promise of God's presence with us, a promise of God's guidance. It's a promise of God's transforming power in us to make us more like him. So this morning, I'm wondering, do you know that light of life? Have you received that promise of salvation? When you see that promise of God, or Jesus who says, I am the light of the world, do you know that light? Can you testify to that light within you, to the relationship with Jesus, of never having to walk in darkness and of having that light of life? If not, I'd urge you to look into that. And as I mentioned, this light that brings life and gives us hope and gives us that salvation is also a light that exposes sin. So if we read, this will be the final passage I get you to look at, so it's John 3:19-21, which is on page 1066, if you've got a Bible open. So this is just after the John 3:17, when we hear that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And in 19 it says, this is the verdict. Light, Jesus, has come into the world, but men and women, people, love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he or she has been done through God. So very clearly we see this battle between good and evil, between light and darkness. That this light, so we can look at the statement, Jesus the light of the world, and think that everyone would celebrate that, that it's such a wonderful thing. But actually, so much that is against God's will is done under the cover of darkness. You can probably think of various examples in your own lives. I spent some time many years ago in a small village in Bolivia, right high up, 4,000 metres up in the Andes, in the middle of nowhere, 3 hours from the next town. We went out during the day, we were basically helping to build a church there. We went out during the day, couldn't find anyone. We just wondered where everyone had disappeared to. There were kids in the schools, there were a few people around. And then at night, the town came alive. Everyone came out, everyone was busy. Because basically, it was a key trading post for contraband that was passing from one country through to the next. So those deeds were done in darkness for fear of being exposed. And the same, I think, goes for us, and this is where the challenge is. Sometimes we choose darkness over light. So thinking back on our new nature, if we're walking in the light, our new nature is actually makes us like moths. So if you think moths, if you're outside and there's a light, moths are naturally attracted to the light. They can't go anywhere else, it's where they go. And our new nature of walking in the light means that we are naturally attracted to doing good things. We are naturally wanting to welcome people. We're naturally wanting to help people, to seek justice, to do the right thing. We're naturally wanting to come to church, to meet with believers, to pray to God, to spend time with Him. But at the same time, our old nature maybe is wanting to keep things hidden, is wanting to keep things in darkness. So sometimes we may actually resist coming to God in prayer. We may resist coming to church, to small group, or opening up to friends because we don't want our hearts to be exposed. We don't want sin or darkness in our own lives to be exposed, to be brought into the light. We don't want to be challenged or to have to change. I was thinking about an example for this, and I think it probably... my approach to decorating would be a good example. So we moved into our house 3 years ago, and basically the people who lived there for 10 years were DIY experts. So basically we have thick tape all over the place. So we go into the kitchen and you've got this thick grey tape which is holding up the skirting board. And then you look, go from the living room to the dining room, you've got thick tape which is covering the big gap between the carpets where they weren't fitted properly. So when we moved in, I remember Ali, my wife, said, right, we've got to give ourselves a year to sort this out, because I bet that if we haven't done that, you just won't see it and you'll get used to it. True enough. A year later, I said, yeah, it's all right, we can live with it. So there was me. And I'd actually become a bit of an expert, so I knew the right tape to cover over the right bits of skirting board so it didn't fall over. I knew the right paint to paint over the dry rot that we had on our back door. And I actually knew how to kind of rub off the mould in various rooms and put the curtains over it so that you couldn't see it. So we decided to get things done, and then we decided we were going to paint the upstairs, and we thought, okay, here's the choice. Do we paint over the wallpaper that's there, and we just kind of stick back the bits that are unpeeling and cover over where the mould is, or do we pull the wallpaper off? So we decided it all had to come off. We estimated it was going to be a two-week job with the painter we were going to get in to do it. So pulling off the wallpaper, the plaster comes off, then we see the massive cracks that have been just slightly filled in by the previous people. And the two-week job turned into a five-week job, and then we had to get the plasterer in. But I tell you, if we hadn't done that, we would have simply been painting over moulds, cracks, and within a year or two, it would have all come down. And now, the plaster is smooth, all the rooms have been done, and actually what we were afraid of exposing, what we were afraid of bringing into the light, has been brought into the light, it's been sorted, and actually in a way it's been transformed, and it will last for a long time. So I think just as pulling off a wallpaper, pulling off the skirting boards exposes what's underneath, when we come into the light, when we come before God, it can expose us, and it can challenge us and change us. But this is exactly what the life-giving light of Jesus does. It points out sin, but it shows the way of life, as the Old Testament prophets always did as well. So if you look, Jesus, he overturned tables in the temple where people are buying, selling, and profiting from others, from people worshipping God. He did that to expose sin, but he did that to bring light so that people could truly come and worship God. He tells people to turn from idols, to stop doing religious practices while their hearts are far from God, and instead to seek justice and righteousness. So whenever we come into the light of Jesus, it may be difficult. He may expose our sin, but he always does that because ultimately he is about bringing life. This year we're celebrating 100 years of the birth of Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador, who was assassinated in 1980 for standing up to the military regime. And when he speaks about God's word, about the word, he says, "This is the word that, burning like the word of the prophets, proclaims and accuses. It proclaims to the people God's wonders to be believed and venerated, and accuses those of sin who oppose God's reign, so that they may tear sin out of their hearts, out of their societies, out of their laws, out of the structures that oppress, that imprison, that violate the rights of God and of humanity." So coming into this light can be scary. The word of God can be scary, but it brings life to the full that God promises. It both disturbs our everyday lives, our values and our habits, but it gives us unimaginable hope and confidence in the future. And I find that hugely challenging because imagine I, like you, I want my life to be fulfilling. I want my life to be, I want to be following God. I want to be serving God with all of my heart, to be making a difference. But at the same time, I'd still like to be in control of what that looks like. I'd like to be the one who sets the agenda and to keep well within my comfort zone. But when I come before God, when I bring those hidden things before God, it's him who's going to set the agenda. It's he who's going to expose where I need to change and give me that power to change. So we look at the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, who is the Messiah, and that light brings life and it exposes sin. And the third and quite amazing point is that just as Jesus says that he is the light of the world, he tells us that we are the light of the world. So if you turn with me to Matthew 5, 14 to 16 in the Beatitudes, on page 969, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So, if we follow Jesus, we are also lights to the world. And that's quite an amazing thing if you think about all that I've said about what it means for Jesus to be light. So what does that mean for us? And just three things I'd like to mention as we seek to wrap up. So firstly, if we look back at John 8:12, it says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you notice, the promise is to have the light of life, and the condition is whoever follows me. So first of all, if we really are the light of the world, we have to live in that light. We have to follow Jesus and have a life of obedience. If we're not soaked in God's light, we'll not be able to be light to others. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other Christians, that's the only way as individuals and as a community that we're going to be able to walk in God's light and to be light to others. And if you remember from earlier, there's some of the things that we may actually shy away from if we feel as though there are things going on in ourselves that we don't want to be exposed to God's light. And we need to ask God's help for this, to overcome our pride, to overcome distractions, to overcome things that are keeping us away from God. And I wonder sometimes if we approach God's light like we might approach our holidays. So we all like a bit of summer sun. For some of us, it keeps us going the year. For some of us, if we can get it, we need that winter sun. We need that week because it's going to keep us going for another 3 or 4 months. But living in God's light is not like that. We can't get a fix and it's going to last us for a few weeks, because then we're just going to be walking in our own light and not God's. It's got to be a daily living in God's light, and because then it's only then that that light will be reflected to others. Secondly, if we really are the light of the world, it means that it's a light that doesn't point to ourselves, but that points to Jesus. So Matthew 5:16, you'll see the reason that we don't keep our light hidden, the reason that we, as it says, we don't put it under a bowl, but you put it on a stand or on a hill, is to let our light shine before people that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. So our light is always shining out from us, but it's not shining pointing towards us so that we get the praise, so that we get the glory. It's pointing towards God so that people may praise God for the change that they see in our lives. And the same in John 3:21 at the end, where it says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So our light is to point away from us and to point towards God. And thirdly, to be the light of the world, I think very practically it means we need to be seeking, praying and seeking for opportunities to bring that light to other people. Is there anyone that you want to give hope to, anyone, any situation that you think you want to speak into? It can be relatively small. Our home group, and I know many home groups and many people, we did a meal rota for somebody in church who had a baby a year or so ago. They were really appreciative, but what was amazing is that many members of her family aren't Christians. I met one a couple of weeks ago, and who was just basically, over a year after that, was just saying how much that really meant to them, that people had gone out of the way for a couple of weeks to cook meals and for these parents who'd just had their baby. It could be to do with bringing light to the wider community. I don't know how many of you went, I think it was yesterday, to the consultation around the Aylsham Centre and its redevelopment, which could change the nature of Peckham. It could change the services that are available, the housing that's available, the shops are available to a wide variety of people, many of whom will need them more than others. But it could actually have a huge impact in how we in Peckham are collectively living out God's values of justice, of fairness, of truth. You could do what something like what Stephen Matthew did. I mean, they were really light to those around them in terms of using their savings to buy a house for refugees. I mean, a huge sacrifice to meet the needs of others, but done joyfully and done willingly. And in the longer interview, Steph basically says, we don't want any publicity for ourselves, but we're happy to talk about it if it gets people motivated in supporting refugees, if it gets other people motivated in bringing about the values of God's kingdom. Bringing light could also be quite a scary thing to do, particularly if it involves family situations. So I'm very proud of my wife, Ali, whose aunt died a couple of weeks ago, and it brought out so many issues within her wider family of people who hadn't been speaking to each other for 30 or 40 years, who weren't communicating, who hadn't worked out even funeral arrangements or how to then look after her nan, her aunt's mum, because they hadn't managed to sort that out for 40 years. So Ali basically phoned up different family members, spoke to them, went to the funeral, helped them to speak to each other, bringing light and hope and potential reconciliation and restored relationships into a situation where that's been absent for so long. But it needed courage to see that Ali was really going to be God's light to bring hope and to bring change into that situation. So all of these lights, all of these actions bring light to different situations, whether that's light that immediately brings hope or whether that's light that exposes darkness, but ultimately with the aim of bringing hope so that people may glorify God. So, to sum up, we are the light of the world. Let's not forget that. And that light brings hope, it brings life, but it also exposes sin and it exposes darkness. But we can only be that light because God is light, and we can only be that light because we are living in God's light. So, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to sit for 2 minutes in silence before God and bring before him anything that may have come into mind or on your heart as I was speaking. That may feel a little bit uncomfortable because 2 minutes in silence is quite a long time, but I would say just, I'm going to stay up here and please, just, it's between you and God, so don't be distracted by what others are doing. And then I'll ask Jonathan, the band, to come up and we'll move into a time of sung worship. But just going back to maybe a few of the questions you may want to consider. One is, do you actually know God and have the light of life that Jesus is talking about? If not, you may want to consider going on the Alpha course that's coming up. But I would say don't go away without asking God to reveal that light to you. Is there anything hidden that you've maybe wallpapered over, you've put your masking tape over, you've painted over, that you actually think needs to be uncovered? You need to bring to God to receive that hope, to receive that freedom. Bring that before God now. And is there any situation that comes to your mind where you feel called by God to be light? Light that brings hope, or even light that challenges, light that exposes sin? Bring that to God now. So I will close in prayer once the 2 minutes is up. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world. And Lord, we pray that we may really know that light in a deeper way. Lord, we bring before you all of those things that need to be uncovered and pray that you will do so and that you will bring us, transform those situations we've spoken about and bring hope. And Lord, we pray that those opportunities where we have to be light to others, Lord, help us to grasp them and to be bold and courageous and bring your light into so many different personal relationships or situations at work, in our community, or wherever else. Amen.